For those of you online, for those of you in the room, good to have you in church as we continue in our series on Colossians. We're starting the third part of that. If you've missed any of it, feel free to go online. You can pick up on the first two sections that we talked about the last couple weeks. Today I want to dive in with this thought. Parenting is a burden. Amen. All right. Now, I don't necessarily mean that it's something we don't want to do, or it's like a heavy sack of potatoes you got to carry on your back. I'm talking about the kind of burden that's on the inside. I'm talking about the kind of burden that knows that you want your kids to do well. You know what I'm talking about, right? And sometimes it's not going so well, and you can feel the burden of that. It's the kind of burden that has you stay up at night and help them with homework that should have been done a week ago. It's the kind of burden that has you stay up late because you're wondering, are they okay out there when they're learning to drive? It's the kind of burden when you see your kids going in one direction, you know that's just not going to end well. And you've tried everything you can to share the right direction, but it seems that they're choosing the wrong direction. It's the kind of burden that you experience when their heart is sad because they've been hurt, or things in their lives aren't going like they had dreamed or planned, and you just can't seem to do anything about it. It just feels like a burden. Parenting is a burden, but it's a good burden. It's a burden because you love. It's a burden because you care. It's a burden because you're human. And you desire the most for them, and you walk with them throughout their lives. You see, a burden's only normal. We can feel it in other ways, too. We can feel it when we see someone we care about being in an unjust situation. What happened to them wasn't right, and we begin to feel what's called a burden. We feel it when somebody's being bullied, or we see it and we experience in ourselves when there's prejudice. Opportunities aren't there. People are being mistreated. When we want to speak against something that is unjust or speak for something that should be right, we feel this kind of burden. That's what we're talking about. To be human, to love, and to care is to be burdened. Is what it means to love, and it always moves us to something. A burden always begins to shift us to a desire to bring about change. It starts an action. You see, pain is always good because it tells you something is not right, and it needs attention. That's a burden. But it shifts us to action. And we begin to think about what can we do next. Maybe it's a note. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's an action that we need to take. Maybe it's a walking alongside. Maybe it's a complete correction. There's all kinds of things that may happen out of a burden. But it starts with a burden because of a heart of love. Jesus, in the New Testament, spoke much about the burden of God's heart. He talked a lot about a father's heart for his children, you and me. And he tried to explain it to people in ways that they might could understand. Like he would share about a father, what crazy father would bear the burden of allowing his son to come home when he told it he hated him, spent everything that he had, squandered it off, and then comes home and says, "Forgive me, Daddy." And welcome him home. It was a burden. Jesus kind of shared in ways like a host who wanted to share a banquet to make his friends and neighbors feel so blessed, so loved, so cared for, paid for everything himself, and none of them came. But he still held it anyway. And he invited all the people that he didn't even know. So that's the heart of your father. That's the burden. He shared it in ways like a man walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he sees a man beaten up by the road from a sector of people that hate his kind of people. And he picks him up, puts him on his donkey, bandages him up, pays for everything, even the hotel, for as long as it takes. And Jesus says, that's the heart of your Father to you. It's a burden. He shares it in a story like an irresponsible shepherd who would leave a whole flock of sheep to go chase after one who could care less whether it was found or not. Ever been there? That's the burden of your Heavenly Father for you. You see, God loves you so much that He's burdened. He's burdened so much that He would send His Son to show the image of the level of that burden, which He would carry the burden of the cross, not something that He didn't want to, because it's kind of like parenting. Something that He had to for you and me to be saved. The burden caused a purpose which moved to an action which changed your world and my world forever. And we get to know the heart of the Father. So far as we've been in this book of Colossians, we've talked a lot about what Paul wanted these people to understand about themselves in a relationship with Christ. Paul has shared a lot about what the heart of the Father is and how that relates to who Jesus is and how we really begin to understand the heart and the burden of our Father through Jesus. In this third part, we actually get to see the heart of Paul and the burden that he has for these people. It might be something that we begin to see and go, what is God laying on my heart? What love is there that is beginning to emerge as a burden is calling me to respond? Paul did, and thank goodness. Because many of us are here today because he responded. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, is where we're going to pick up today. The third part of this series, and it goes like this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That's what a burden is. A burden is suffering not for you, but for someone else. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, the believers, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Listen to that. Given to me for you. So that's what I want you to be thinking about. What is the burden God is laying on your heart for someone that God is putting on your heart that you're uniquely qualified to do? In essence, to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. The believers. So in your outline that I gave you today is what you will not see on the screen. I outlined for you about six key points I want you to hold on to. So if you got your notes, you can pull those out. If you're online, you can grab them online. And those will help guide some of the key things we want to think about as Paul dives into this section. And you can kind of fill in some of the blanks of what it means. But first of all, what I wanted to open up is Paul has a goal. And his goal is to make the Word of God fully known, okay? To make the Word of God fully known. And because he has that goal, it's laid a burden on him. It's because the people of Colossae and Laodicea, this letter that's coming to both those communities, do not have the Word of God fully known, but he's already told them that you are in Christ and you are in Colossae. We are in Christ, and we're in the Charlotte and surrounding area. There's a place we live, but we live in heaven, and we put the two together. But what's holding them back is they don't fully know God, so therefore they can't fully be in Christ. See, what we talked about last week is knowing God and knowing about God are two hugely different things. We can know about God all the time, and much of our Christianity kind of sits in that zone, you know. I know about God, I worship God, etc. But to be known, what we talked about last week, was it's an intimate, dynamic, give-and-take relationship where Jesus is coming and living and reigning you. When you're asking the Lord Jesus into your life, you're not asking to be out here, you're asking to be in here, right? That's what Paul is saying. And Paul is saying that because Jesus, they know about Jesus, but Jesus is not in them, he's not fully known to them. So Paul is bearing the burden. His burden is, I want them to know Christ as I know Christ, because the way I know Christ, I now have his power in my life, changing my life for the good. But the world's eating these people alive. So he says, I'm suffering. Now, what Paul isn't saying is that Christ's work isn't finished. You see a phrase in there where he says that I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He's not saying that Christ didn't fulfill everything that needed to be fulfilled on the cross. That's not what he's saying. Jesus did everything. The burden of the cross, because of the love of God for you, completed the salvation work that whenever you give your life to him and follow him, you are saved. What Paul is talking about is this burden that I carry is bringing the gospel, and it has an aspect of suffering and affliction that comes with it. See, Paul had been kicked out of a lot of towns and cities because he's teaching Christianity. There's many times he'd been beaten badly, left to die. Many times people rescued him before he got killed. All these things were burdens. There were afflictions on behalf of sharing the gospel, because the burden of the gospel was on his heart so deeply for others to know it. In fact, Paul says in one case, in Galatians 6:2, he says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. I would probably say, if we wanted to look at it in contemporary, bear one another's burdens and you will look more like Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about. Then Jesus did it all, but I rejoice in my sufferings because I'm living out a little bit more like Jesus. My love for you is so great. My burden is for you so complete that it's costing me something for your sake. See, we get what that means in a modern sense with our kids or grandkids or people we love or injustices we see. Do we get what that means when it comes to lost people knowing Jesus? And the difference between heaven and hell, and salvation and not having salvation. Paul's saying, you got all the world stuff. My burden for you is that you would know, fully know this God that was revealed in Jesus, by which we know his heart through all of these stories, and we see the image of the cross, and we know he is. My burden is that you would have that. And I want to steward it well. He says that God gave me this stewardship for you. You know, in Genesis, when we were created, man and woman created in the image of God, God put us in charge of the world. It says, go forth and manage the earth and subdue it. In essence, it's under your care. What God is saying in that passage is that we are now managers of something God owns. That's our position. We're never in an ownership position. We're in a management position. But Paul is saying, I must steward or manage well this appointment from God for you. See, he gave me this stewardship gift for you to know the gospel, and I cannot do otherwise. Seems similar for you and me. When we look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission says, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I've given you. See, that commission is the same for all of us. And what God has called us to is to steward it well. We all have people who are over us in society. Might have bosses or managers or others. But who you're really responsible for is God. You might work for a human boss or manager, but as a Christian, your real boss is God. And how you work and how you act and how you live and how you serve, He is watching. It's Him who you're pleasing, not man or woman. Paul's saying, I must steward this because God owns you. And He wants me to give you the fullness of the gospel. Let's look a little bit further. He opens up again in verse 27. He says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's kind of hard when it is mysterious. How can Jesus be in me? That's the gospel. That's the power of it. It's hard to grab hold of. It says, in Him we proclaim, we warn everyone, we teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, hear that word again, struggling with all His energy, God's energy, that He powerfully works within me. Paul is saying it's because Christ is in me that I have this energy, that I have this power, that I'm able to do this. It's for you. Now, this mystery, it's not a puzzle to be solved. Sometimes it can seem like, well, the gospel is so complex. No, it's not really. It's Christ in us. That's the power of it. The mystery is simply this. Why would God do this? Why would God love you and me so much that He would give His Son to die on a cross for your sins and my sins and give us eternity? That's a mystery. Sometimes we just need to go tell people, I don't know why God loves you so much, but let me just read you the Bible. Let me share with you all these ways God is showing His love, the burden on His heart for you and me when we've given Him nothing, we've run in the opposite directions, we don't listen to what He's got to say, but yet He loves us anyway. That's a mystery. And another mystery is that He would want to live in this frail, human, broken body. Through the power of His Spirit, Paul's saying that's a mystery. But it's not hard to understand. It is for you. Just imagine for a moment. Just imagine what it would be like to present someone mature in Christ. You know, go back into our kids. We celebrate when our kids have sixth grade or maybe fifth grade graduations. They walk across the stage. We even have a preschool graduation. I'm like, what'd they graduate from? I don't know, but they walk across. I guess it's training for later. I don't know, but diapers. And then you get middle school graduation, then you get high school graduation, some people get college graduation or graduate school. There's all these times by which you're presented mature in something. Imagine you being in a position to present your children or grandchildren, a friend, a neighbor, mature in Christ. Wouldn't that be incredible? That's what Paul's burden is. Is I bear the burden to present you mature in Christ. You know, I don't want you to walk around like babies drinking gospel milk all the time. I want you to have the fullness of this so that you can stand firm, that you can survive the world, that you can see the power of God working, that you don't have the limitations everybody else has because you are in Christ in Charlotte. Last week when I was sharing with the group that's being baptized on the 30th of this month, a number of families that are coming together, and there's, I don't know, maybe six children that are part of that baptismal community that'll be baptized here on the end of this month. And I shared with them, I said, you know, there's nothing that will be more significant in your lives, talking to the parents, than to be able to present your children before Christ mature. it'll be far more significant than anything else you ever give them. Now, other things are important. A good education is important, and you know, getting a job is important, and having social networks and friends and ball and sports and all important. But it'd be nothing more important than for them to know, deeply know, their Heavenly Father who they belong to and allowed you as mom and dad to steward them because they don't belong to you. Presenting one mature in Christ should have a burden on us. There's nothing more significant that I have for my three kids and right now five grandkids than to help them grow in their maturity in Christ. There's nothing else more important if I want to see them eternally. That's what's long-lasting. Everything else is finite. It's all going away. It bears a burden. And it costs us something. It's a privilege. Just like parenting, it's a privilege. It's a privileged burden. Let's look on to chapter 2 and we'll wrap up with this, verse 1 through 5. Paul comes back again in the beginning of chapter 2 and he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." You think you get it yet? You guys are costing me everything. Maybe sometimes we just need to tell our kids that. You know what a burden you are? And maybe you have. I see some laughter over here. Right, Kelsey? You were a tough kid, weren't you? Nah, you're good. You know, but I say it in all the good sense of the word. When you tell someone you are a burden to me, what you're really saying to them is I care about you so much that you matter that much to me. That you make me desire to help you, pray for you, guide you, care for you, long for you, want the most for you. You are that valuable. You're a burden in every good sense of the word. I think maybe some people need to know that sometimes from us. Even when they don't know Jesus. When I gather with our leadership study group on Tuesday night, we're wrapping up the course and we're talking together about the aspects of the gospel that's the most heavy for them right now. And one in the class shared from this lecture and says, what's burdening for me is whether my family knows Jesus. And like in those, we share a little bit. It says, tell us a little more about that. And it says, well, my husband and I and our family, we know Christ, but nobody else in our extended family knows Jesus. None of them are saved. And even though we live different countries away, I can close my eyes to that and just move on with my own life. But lately, God has been putting a burden that having them come to know Jesus is important. Yes, it is. And that begins to be a journey for, okay, what am I going to do about that? And sometimes when people in our lives that we know don't know Christ, we just need to be able to share in every good sense of the word, I'm burdened for you to know Jesus, because if you know Jesus, you'll have eternity. You'll have salvation, you'll have forgiveness, and you'll understand the depth and value of your life. I don't begin to understand all the mystery of all that, but what I do know is this, that He loves you enough to die for you. So Paul closes out with this. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of fullness of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In essence, I tell you this so that the world won't tell you that none of this doesn't matter. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So at the end of this section, Paul makes a little bit of shift. Initially, he talks about this burden that he has for them, but see, Paul's not with them. He's not standing there with them as I'm standing here with you. And likely, he won't very often, if not at all. But what he says is, you have each other. He says, you're knit together as a community in love. That's why being part of community is important. And he uses this word knit in the Greek. And it means they've become like a fabric. And a fabric becomes like a tapestry. Tapestries tell stories, right? And in your life and in my life, in this past week, I was just thinking about all the different threads that have woven through my life that have formed the tapestry of my life that forms a picture, it forms a story of who I am. And what he's saying is, because you as a church are woven together, you are a picture. You're a story. There's no fabric that is a story of its own. He says, together you're knit in love with the understanding and the wisdom of God. Who among us have not received the pearls from others that we go, I remember Aunt somebody or Uncle this and what they told me, the little pearls that were dropped. What he's saying is, I'm not with you, but you have each other. Be that fabric. Help each other grab hold of the wisdom and the knowledge, because among you it is there. Not individually, but that which is woven. And as you stay knitted together in love, you will grow in the maturity of Christ. And he leaves that with them because that's not him. He bears the burden. But they are in Christ in Colossae. We are in Christ in the Charlotte region for a reason. Look around the room at your fabric. Take advantage of it. Good. Burdens. They're good for us. Pain lets us know there's a need that needs attention. Let's pay attention. And if you have no burden, maybe get on your knees and pray, God, will you wake up my heart? Because I want to be more like you. I want love enough, care enough, to burden enough. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, your love poured out on us, for the way that Jesus showed us your great heart of love and burden for our lives. Father, we thank you that you've chased us down, sought us like the shepherd, brought us back home like the Father, sat at the table when we were in misdeeds like Zacchaeus. And even when we didn't show up like the banquet, your burden was still there and your love still came. We thank you for the gift. Father, work and move in our lives. Open our eyes to see those around us you're calling us to steward for the sake of the gospel. And may they know you to eternity. In Jesus we pray. Amen.